Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let us open in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have access to come to you anytime, and you always are listening for us. And so you will hear us this morning. And we know that prayer is responding to you, not you responding to us. And so as you lead us by your Spirit, may we not overrule that leading with our own flesh and our desire to get our words out of our mouth, which, unless they're led by you, aren't really important at all. And we want to have our will aligned with yours, Lord. So lead us now in these moments together. Thank you for each one here and any on their way. Bring them here safely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, at the bottom of the page two of your notes, we have that little short praise song that I think we sang one time before. So let us sing that again. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, be a living sanctuary for you. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude, if you would, today, and just want to consider how we are to live as Christians, how we are to live as our own missionaries with our own mission field, so to speak. How are we to walk as Christians, particularly surrounded by apostasy? Of course, this was written just a few years after the church began, maybe 30 years or so after the crucifixion, and already in 30 years, the false teachers had come in. And where Jude begins in verse 3 to say he wanted to write concerning our common salvation, he found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is the exhortation for us. If he believed it was necessary for the believers 30 years after the church started, how much more should we be contending for the faith almost 2,000 years after the church began? And of course we have apostasy all over, don't we? So let's just go down to the end of this little epistle to verse 20. And having mentioned the prediction of the apostates and so forth, then we're told how to live, how to maintain our life with God, how to keep ourselves in the love of God, basically, is what we're going to be told, and how to keep ourselves from falling or being stumbled by the apostasy all around us, or by those who would come against the Lord, against his word. So as he begins in verse 20, he's speaking to the believers, which would be to us, but you, beloved. Yes, we are beloved by God, aren't we, as we look at the cross and we see how much he loved us. So the first thing we're to do is to building up ourselves on your most holy faith. I don't think that's building us up in our most holy faith, but it's building on the most holy faith that we have given to us. And as we read there in verse 3, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the common faith that all believers have. And we're to build ourselves on that. It's not some fictitious hope that we just kind of hope and pray for it might happen. No, that's the Word of God that we have, the faith given us through the Word of God. In Acts 2:42, in the very beginning church, you remember the apostles, they wanted to do four things. They wanted to be involved in the apostle doctrine, which is covered right here in this common faith. And they wanted to be in prayer, they wanted to be in communion, they wanted to be in fellowship. But the first thing was the apostles' doctrine. So the very first thing we're to do here is to build ourselves up on the most holy faith. Secondly, we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, you need to be conscious that you're led in prayer by the Spirit, and all prayer is response into the Spirit's leading. That is really the best prayer. Now, we can pray in the flesh. We can say, give me this, give me that, give me this, do that. But that isn't really effective prayer. God is not our genie in a bottle that's going to give us all whatever we want. He's going to do whatever we say, although there are many who pray that way. All the faith and prosperity people pray that way. They say God will give you anything, but when you pray for a bicycle, make sure you give the color, make sure you give the model number, and all of this so God doesn't make a mistake and give you the wrong bicycle. No, we don't pray for bicycles in that way. We pray for the Lord's will to be done. And so we pray in the Spirit part of the time by yourself. Pray in tongues if you have that gift. If you don't have, just groan. Anybody can groan. Everybody has the gift of groaning. In fact, I use that gift pretty much every morning when I first get out of bed, but not in terms of praying in the Spirit. But just groan to the Lord. But at any rate, pray with that awareness that you are being led in prayer and you're responding. And the Spirit is interceding for you with mutterings and groanings which we can't understand, we read. And then after that, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means keeping ourselves close to Him. For example, if in this circle right here, we could assume that something was coming out of the middle of the circle here, and it was continually flowing out, but it didn't go very far. Maybe only, let's say it had a radius of 15 feet. Well, we want to be within 15 feet of that, right, to really experience it and be in it. If we're outside, out in the courtyard, we wouldn't be experiencing it. So the love of God never stops. The love of God for you never stops. But you can move away from it. Another example that's been given, if the love of God is sunshine on the believers, you can always put up an umbrella, or you can go crawl under a roof, or you can go crawl in a cave. If you're in a cave, you're not going to get a lot of sunshine, right? You're far from the Lord. So we want to be experiencing the love of God. So we want to keep ourselves in the love of God. And as we do that, we want to look for what? We want to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. We are saved because of what the Lord Jesus has done to for us. We are saved by His mercy, giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be with Him, but He gives us that eternal life. So we look for that. So we're aware of that. Again, gospel-centered here. We're aware of the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ resulting in our life with Him, eternal life. And then the next exhortation is on some have compassion. I believe we're talking about primarily non-believers here or very weak believers. Making a distinction. Well, what is the distinction? I think the distinction is between weak believers or non-believers and willful unbelievers. So with one, we use compassion. But others, save with what? Fear. Have you ever heard, oh, no, don't use fear because you'll upset people. They need to be told about God's love. Well, there are times, as this says, but others save with fear. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Is that not quoted in the scriptures? Pulling them out of the fire. So to an extent, we are our brother's keeper, to a degree anyway. We aren't responsible for their sin. We aren't responsible for them in a way. And yet out of love, we are. So if we see someone far away from the Lord, or maybe even blaspheming the Lord, or maybe just... I'm not interested, I'm a confirmed atheist or agnostic or whatever, and don't give me that rot of about Christianity, I don't have any part from it. You may approach them with compassion, but chances are it's not going to, showing them compassion is not going to really affect them. Well, if you're praying with distinction and the Lord leads you, tell them about the fearful path they're on. Tell them about the two places that one of two they will go because of how much God loves them. They get to choose either with Him in glory or apart from Him where Jesus repeatedly said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, where there's continually torment for eternally. And that is a fearful thing, isn't it? And it's something that we would want to tell people with love, right? But not hold back. Not say, well, you know, there really isn't a hell, or if there is, it really isn't much of a place to worry about. No, hell is a terrible place. It's so bad we can't even envision how bad it is, and it's forever, just as long as heaven is forever. Then it says, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. What does that mean? Well, there's really kind of two points of view on that phrase. One is that we want to hate everything to do with the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. We want to hate it. We want to hate even the garments defiled by the flesh. We don't want any part of the flesh. Now, it's kind of interesting. In Ephesians 5, we husbands are commanded to love our wives as we love our own flesh. Because it says no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So as long as the flesh is alive, it demands to be loved and cared for. And that's the same standard. We're supposed to love our wives. So that's a strong love, isn't it? But the message really in the Bible spiritually is to die to the old man, die to the old man, and be alive spiritually, right? And here we see the effects of the flesh. It's not what we want. We're to hate it. We're to hate our flesh in terms of the fleshly stuff as pride, arrogance, selfishness, all of that me stuff. It says hate that. Hate even the garments defiled by the flesh. Now, another point of view is that when we're coming alongside people in sin, like if we're going to be pulling them from the fire, or we're going to be communing with them and so forth to a degree, we don't want to get sucked into that. We don't want to get sucked into sin. We want to stay away from it. We want to love the sinner, but we want to hate the sin. We don't want to compromise with the sin. So that is the comment, I believe, they're hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Then we close with this great doxology, and we really come all the way to him where it says, what? Now to him who is what? Who is able. Only the Lord is able. No one else is able. We're not able. Our friends aren't able. No one is able to keep us from falling. I believe you could have a support group of 100 believers watching over you moment by moment, but that would not keep you from falling, would not keep you from stumbling. Because that comes from the inside, it comes from the heart. Only he is able to keep us from stumbling or from falling. So how do you keep from stumbling and falling? You keep close to him, to his word, and in prayer. And not only is he able to keep you from stumbling, but look what he does. He presents us faultless. Now, is that a miracle or what? Can you imagine being presented faultless? If you ever think of your faults the way I think of my faults, that is really a biggie there. To present us faultless, what? Before the presence of his glory. That means the eternal presence in him, with him forever. Of his glory, he had said in John 17:24, I desire that these also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, what? That they may behold my glory. He wants us to be with him to behold his glory. And so here it's before the presence of that glory. He will present us faultless. He is able with what? With exceeding joy. Not because he got a good recruit. Not because we finished in the top draft. But because he loves us so much. And then the acknowledgement of who he is. To God, your Savior? Or to God, a Savior? Or to God, somebody else's Savior? No. It's to God, our Savior. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Just like as he told us to pray, our Father. But to God, our Savior, who is one of the wise men. Is that what it says? Who alone is wise. Only God is wise. Only God is really the fountainhead of all wisdom. He is wise. And then what? Be glory and majesty, dominion and power. We could spend a lot of time on each of those nouns, but we'll move on to get to prayer. But be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Both now and forever. That's all the time, isn't it? And we say amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this exhortation. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the power of prayer. And Lord, now as we have this opportunity to pray together, I just know that you will unite us by your Spirit, and that as we are led by your Spirit, I know the prayers will be short and powerful, not rambling on and on and on something that we really think is important when nobody else does. But from your Spirit, it is what fits all of us. And so, Lord, help us now as we respond to your Spirit to use these moments we have this morning to pray with thanksgiving, to intercede for the church, to intercede for pastors, missionaries maybe. Whatever you put on our heart, how should we pray? Kings and those in authority? Pray for the government leaders in this country and around the world. Pray for the persecuted church. Oh, Lord, how much persecution is going on. And, Lord, we could go on and on. But, Lord, put those things in priority that you would have us cover this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.